Children are now dismissed for children's church. Wow, you guys actually, it sounded like there was over 100 people in here this morning. You guys were singing awesome. You guys were really singing from the heart. And I know the Lord heard us this morning. So as I was mentioning earlier during announcements, have you been enjoying the 2 weeks of winter we've had so far? Oh man, I was hoping that God wasn't going to play another joke on us this summer and only give us 2 weeks of summer. I'm one of those people that believes that God has a sense of humor, so I just hope we'll have summer this year. So this morning I want to talk, I think as Pastor Kai mentioned, about having a passion for God. Just as you guys were all singing, that was passion. That was passion singing. How marvelous, how wonderful our God is. And we sing those words, but do we live our lives in that kind of passion? So do you have a passion for God where people who know you know God is the center of your life? Because we have passions for many things in life. We have passions for activities and what we do and maybe our jobs. And we even have passions for other people. Hopefully you have a passion for your spouse. Some people have passions for sports or have a passion for music. And for those falling in love, as I said, for your spouse, they have a passion for another person. You know, we get identified. People identify us by what we're passionate about. Passion simply means having an intense driving or overmastering feeling or conviction over something or someone. And it's with the few examples I just shared of people having a passion for sports, music, or even another person, I can definitely see how we can get identified as a person by our passions in this culture. And it's not always wrong to be passionate about something or someone else, unless that passion is stronger than your passion for God. You know, I think many Christians, especially in this country, have a real problem with this. They may say, when asked, that they love Jesus, that Jesus is first in their lives. But sadly, many of them don't act like he is. If they weren't asked the question, no one would even know that Jesus had anything to do with them in their lives. And I'm not trying to be standing up here being judgmental. I'm just sort of stating the obvious. For many who say they are Christian, Jesus doesn't even seem to be third, fourth, or fifth on their list of priorities or passions. Now, I know that may convict some of you, maybe. And I'll be honest, it convicts me somewhat as well. Because there have been times where I haven't treated Jesus as my first passion in life. For instance, I put my feelings first too often. Maybe spend more time watching and talking about my favorite sports, which, is, if you guys know me well, is baseball. And I've said it before, I'm pretty sure Jesus is a baseball fan too, and particularly a Cubs fan. Now, I'm kidding, of course. I don't know if Jesus loves baseball or is a Cubs fan, but even if he was a baseball fan or a Cubs fan, I can tell you for sure that his passion for baseball would be the lowest on his priority list. Because his passion for you and me are the highest passions on the list of passions that Jesus has. You know, we even call his crucifixion the passion of the Christ. Because Jesus died for you. You were his highest priority, his highest passion other than his Father in heaven. Now, there comes a time in a Christian's life where we have to grow up. Stop acting like children and start becoming more mature in our faith. Maturing in our walk with Jesus is simply having a growing passion for Him. Passion is what drives us to even greater maturity in our walk with Jesus Christ as we learn to trust and we learn to listen to His voice in our life. Now today, turn with me if you have your Bibles. It should be up on the screen as well, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, and we'll go through verse 11. And listen to what the Apostle Paul says to the Corinthian church here about this growing up. It starts off in verse 1, Paul saying, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted a seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace of God, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Now, there's a lot of words there by Paul. But church, if you study, really study what Paul is saying here and ponder and meditate on what he's saying to the church in Corinth, he's exactly describing the state of the church today. And it isn't a compliment that he was giving them. So you see, the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. They had a lot of issues, including gross sexual immorality, jealousy, disunity, infighting, power struggles, and the list just goes on and on that was going on in this church. And in these verses that we read, Paul is addressing this problem specifically with the infighting among the church. In particular, they were arguing who was better to follow, Paul or Apollos. Now, can you believe it? In that church, people in that church were fighting basically who was the better pastor. Was it Paul? Was it Apollos? I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. This pastor is better than that pastor. You see, the church in Corinth wasn't really following Jesus. They were following a man, Paul or Apollos, depending on which man fit their personal preference the best, or who they thought fed into their passions the best. And actually, it's pretty easy to believe when we really think about that this was occurring in this church, because that's what's occurring in the church, in the American church in particular, in large part. I mean, think about it. I'm going to be honest with everyone here today, because I hear this from Christians a lot, not just in this church, in lots of churches. I like this pastor better than that pastor. This pastor speaks more to my heart than that pastor does. I like his sermons better. This guy's sermon speaks more to me than other guys' or gals' sermons. Or they'll say, if it's not about the pastor, they'll say, I don't like the music at this church. I like that music better. You know, or I like that children's programs. That children's programs is funner for my kids than this children's program. That youth group is funner for my youth than or my teens than this youth group. The list just goes on and on and on and on of these comparisons between churches. But you know what I don't hear a lot from Christians today? I hear it sometimes, but I don't hear it as much as these other things, these other complaints that we hear about. I don't hear a lot of Christians saying, God's word spoke to me today. Whether in that sermon, whether through that music, or when the children come out of children's church and tell their parents, I heard. Now the children are still learning, but you see, the children are still learning. So they're God doesn't want us believers to be children. So when the child comes upstairs and says, I learned this in children's church today, it's our job as parents to tell them, oh, you heard from God today. Not you heard from Pastor Kai, although Pastor Kai is a servant, just like Paul was saying here. Paul was saying, I'm just a servant. Apollos is just a servant. Pastor Kai downstairs teaching the children this morning, she's just a servant. I'm just a servant. That's what Paul's saying here in these verses. What he's really saying in these verses, though, when you really read it, he's saying, stop acting like babies and start growing up. You know, this is a sermon that can get me in some trouble because people don't like to hear messages like this often. And I'm not giving this message in any way other than to help us all, including myself, grow up in the maturity of the Lord. I'm also giving this message because God broke my heart over this, but in a good way. He spoke to my spirit to tell me personally that I needed to grow up. I needed some growing up. Stop thinking so much about myself and what I can do, but start looking at more at what Jesus is doing and is going to do. You know, I discovered that this is an issue that many pastors, believe it or not, struggle with. We think we have it all figured out, that we have all the tools, that we have all the abilities to be successful as pastors for God and for His church. But the truth is, we don't. No pastor does. No pastor is that special. The gifts, skills, or abilities that we do have, or for anyone that matters, for that matter, that is serving in the church, doing ministry, they're only gifts that have been given to us by God in the first place to serve His kingdom. God always needs to be first in the life of His church and in our personal lives. He always needs to be our first passion if we ever expect to experience His presence and His power in our lives and in the life of this church. Now, I can ask you all sitting here today if any of you know the vision that God has given for this church. It's up on the screen every Sunday morning. And if you don't know it, I'm not here to embarrass you, or maybe you're new, but to encourage you to find the passion around this vision that God has given to us, because it's central to the mission that Jesus gave us. Before I share the vision statement up on the screen, I just want to share the mission from Jesus' own words. After Jesus rose from the dead and before ascending back to heaven, He came to His disciples, giving them one final instruction on what they needed to do before He returned to heaven. And many of you probably heard these verses before. You should know them anyway. But Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the name of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." That's the mission of the church. It's the mission for every Christian church in America and around the world. It's as simple as that. That's what Jesus told us to go do, to make new disciples and to teach them to obey everything that Jesus commanded us to obey. And it has to start by having a passion for that, to have a passion to share the hope of the gospel with the world around you. Now, if your passion is greater to share the latest football scores or baseball scores other than sharing Jesus with someone who is lost, then there's an issue. And you need to grow up. And that includes me too. I do it. I can't stand up here and preach this to you and say it doesn't preach to my heart. And then we need to disciple people. Teach them. That's what discipling means. Teach them about the ways of Jesus. Now, Sadra was up here a few weeks ago, and she shared with us and taught us a few weeks ago about the importance and the command of Jesus to take care of the orphans. And there's many different commands that Jesus told us to do. We're discipling one another. Jesus also told us how to love, and we need to teach each other more about this and other Jesus' teachings that he gave his church. You know, that's the most important reason other than worshiping God. Why we come to church, why we attend small group studies and Bible studies, is so we can disciple one another, teach one another about Jesus. Why? So we can grow up. That's why we do these things. We should take discipleship seriously because Jesus commands us to do it in the Great Commission. That was his command, to disciple one another and teach others, share the gospel to make new disciples. So now I said, I asked you about our church vision statement, and it should be up on the screen, hopefully. Yeah. To be spiritually equipped, intergenerational, family-centric church that mobilizes to make more disciples in the Spokane Valley area. Now, we purposely made this vision close to what the mission Jesus gave us. We just gave a little bit more detail on what that looks like. That's what vision is. What does that look like for this specific church? Well, number one, we're going to be an intergenerational church. That means all generations are important, from the children to the seniors to the middle-aged. Intergenerational, because everyone has value to share something that God has spoken to their lives. And I think as a church, we're on the right track in meeting that vision, that at least that part of the vision. We have spent a lot of time also on emphasis on spiritually equipping one another in the church. We're doing pretty good at that. I'm excited that many in this church have attended our two weekly life groups. And there's a passion around, at least on the last study we did, there was a passion around what we were learning. It excites me as the pastor when people come up to me and say, wow, that really challenged me. I really liked that, what Pastor Chan had to say about that, because that was not an easy study. That was a tough study. He didn't pull any punches with the church. And so that excites me, that people were bought in. And that's by the Holy Spirit. But that's just, again, one step moving forward in this vision. We still have to fully meet that vision by mobilizing better, mobilizing to make even more disciples. So we not only fulfill the vision, but we not complete, but keep moving forward in the mission that Jesus gave us to make more disciples. So as a church, we need a renewed focus and passion around that vision this year. Now, next year, Aaron is going to start relaunching the preschool, and we're going to make the preschool a central ministry of this church, not only for the children attending the school, but also for the parents. The preschool used to be a very central ministry of this church. We're going to have a renewed focus on that, making sure the preschool that. So what does that look like for us? That means people in the congregation attending preschool events, children's programs, their graduation, cheering on the children, maybe volunteering for the preschool, doing those things to show those families how much they are loved, but ultimately to show them the love of Jesus Christ for their children and for their families. And there is also another area of ministry here at the church that will be central focus in the ministry in months to come. I don't know how many of you are aware, but we have a foster care support group that meets on the third Monday of every month. And we've had that going for a couple years now. Many different and diverse families attend these support group meetings. And the truth is most of them don't know Jesus. Church, we have to do something about that. It's great that they attend here and learn about how to take care of the very loving families trying to take care of children, but Jesus has to be central to their lives. So I'm working on developing a plan for this church on how we can better serve these foster families other than just opening up our building for them to have a meeting. We need to be there for them, to share the gospel with them in creative ways, and I need help on that as well. But your passion for Jesus has to be your first passion. If we're ever going to be successful in doing any of these things, in ministering, and I can't make that happen for any of us. I can only provide the tools for you to take hold of and grow in your relationship with Jesus. But you have to do it through the Holy Spirit. You have to make the decision to grow up. We all do. As Paul was saying here, he says to be fed solid food instead of milk. My prayer is that God will awaken this church at Living Hope to give us all that joyful energy to meet the church vision that was set before us. So what that looks like is when you hear the church vision spoken of or read up on the screen every Sunday morning, your spirit screams out, "Yes, Lord, that is what I want to do for you, Lord, and for your church. Lead me, Jesus, to fulfill that vision. Show me the way. Show me where my place is, where my gifts can be used. What can I do to help?" And when you start looking at the church that way, instead of looking at what the church can do for you, but what you can do for God and His kingdom, the excitement and joy begins to build within you as you know God is using you to help build His kingdom. And then God will move in and move powerfully through the power of the Holy Spirit, because you start realizing, when you start really taking those steps of faith, that you can't do it on your own. That you need God. Because when you begin to realize that when God, without God's leading, no matter what we do here at this church, it's doomed to fail. We need God. We need His presence. And when you start looking at the church this way, the focus gets off yourself. The church stops being me-centered and becomes God-centered. And other people-centered. Then and only then will we experience the presence and power of God like we have never experienced before in this church and even in your own personal life. A Christian's passion for Jesus isn't just for our own benefit, but the benefit of the church and the benefit of other people. Because they are watching us, other people. They are waiting to see if we really believe what we say we believe. They are noticing how passionate we really are, or we're not passionate about being Jesus. Do we really believe in and follow what we say we believe? You know, there was a notorious criminal in England who was executed on February 25th, 1879 by the name of Charles Pence. And just before his execution, an Anglican minister half-heartedly read and shared the gospel with this man. The minister said to this man about to be executed, Those who die without Christ experience hell, which is the pain of forever dying without the release which death itself can bring. Now this criminal, Charles, said to this minister and stopped him in mid-sentence, said, "Sir, if you believed what you and the Church of God say you believe, even if all of England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would think that Christians would be walking all over it on hands and knees, thinking it was worthwhile just to save one soul from an eternal hell like the one that you are describing to me. But now you wait to come to me as I'm about to be executed." You see, the whole reason why Jesus paid such a high price for suffering for all of humanity and dying on the cross was to save us all, everyone, from an eternal separation from God in hell. That's why Jesus came and he died. And Jesus never shied away from speaking about hell. But so many Christians in the church today will say, "I don't like fire and brimstone sermons." Really? Maybe that's why we've lost so much of our passion in the church today. Do we really believe what Jesus said about eternity? Do we even care about people like we say we care about their eternal soul? If the church says they care so much about people and their eternal destination, then why don't we show them Jesus more and more in our lives and make that our first passion? Because the church is failing at this. We're failing people who God says he loves. We can't make people believe, but we can share Jesus with them and share love with them. The Great Commission given to us by Jesus himself was very, very clear on that. We are to go and make disciples. And we are to do that by having Jesus center in our lives, so other people who he loves can come to know him. And we do that by first stop putting ourselves first. The first and greatest commandment, shared it here a few times this year, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Put God first. And what's the second greatest commandment? It isn't love yourself. Or how good is this for me? No, the second greatest commandment given by Jesus was to love others as yourself. That's putting other people first, not your own personal preferences, what you like. It's what God wants, what God wants you to do. The people that he loves, we are to love. And that includes people that you might not feel comfortable around, but you're still to love them and show them Jesus. Jesus was very serious about this in every word he spoke. The Apostle Paul, as he's telling the church, that letter to the Corinthian church, that was a tough letter to them. Apostle Paul was very serious about this. And we, as a church, need to start getting serious about this. We need to stop drinking the milk, like Paul said, and grow up to fulfill the mission and vision set before us. The Bible warned us, by the way, that a day was coming, and I believe we're in this day, that a day was coming when the church would no longer want to hear the truth. Listen to what it says here, because, again, I think we're in those days. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear." Sadly, that's most of the church in America today. And I don't like to stand up here and bash churches. I really don't. And I'm not trying to do that. I'm just trying to say where we're at. And more importantly, why we're not experiencing as much as we should the presence and power of God in His church. The church today doesn't need more self-help psychology to help us live a better life now. There's plenty of decent self-help gurus out there that write good books on living your best life now, and some of them are even Christian self-help authors. And I do encourage you to read those good Christian self-help books if you're struggling in some area of life. As a matter of fact, I may even give a sermon from time to time on specific topics concerning living a good life now. But you may walk out of here, out of this church, feeling good about yourself, or at least encouraged for a time or for a moment, and that's great. But if you walk out of here encouraged to live a good life now and leave Jesus at the door, you and me and this church is missing the whole point. Jesus wants the best life for you and others who don't know Him yet, not just now, but for all eternity. Some of us live 75, 80 years. Susan said her dad's going to have 102. Still so short compared to all eternity. Now, I don't know if there's any classic rock fans out there. I like listening to classic rock when I'm not listening to Christian music, which I usually listen to on the radio. But I don't know if you've ever heard the song by Kansas called Dust in the Wind. And the chorus of that song says, "All we are is dust in the wind." Now, I do believe, though, that we are more than just dust in the wind. And more importantly, God sees you more than just dust in the wind. The point of that song is your life is now just dust in the wind, but here today, gone tomorrow. But Jesus says, no, that's not true. There is all eternity still to live. That means forever and ever and ever. But the question is, again, will you be living in the presence of God or separated for all eternity from God? Jesus came to bring us back into God's presence, here and now and for all eternity. Now, if you believe that, truly, truly believe that, that should start building a fire up within your soul to share Jesus with everyone. You can't make them believe, but you can do your part. You can love. You can serve. You can speak the word. Share Him. And if you're a true Christian, Jesus already provided you everything you will ever need. He's provided you the Holy Spirit. It's not all on your shoulders. We just need to do our part to be those servants. Show people that don't know God that Jesus is number one in your life. He is your passion. So as I close, how do we generate this renewed passion for Jesus in our personal lives and in the life of this church? First of all, we can't generate it on our own. We first need to pray for the Holy Spirit to remove the scales from our eyes, repent of our sins that are holding us back from living out this truth in life, and ask for God's presence to go before everything that we do. It starts with prayer. It starts with repentance and asking Him for His presence. He's going to answer those prayers when you do that. Secondly, we need to continue to examine our heart to understand what our heart is still clinging to. If your heart is clinging to the desires of the world and in your own personal preferences and desires, then you need to repent of that. Give it to Jesus. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that a believer should examine themselves often. Paul says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test. Man, Paul is really not messing around here. Are you meeting the test? I have to ask myself that daily. It's not about my salvation. Am I meeting the test that God, the Jesus commands that he's given me and you, am I meeting that test? If you aren't, then it's time again to repent and start feeding on solid food of God's word for your life, because that is where the power of Christ will manifest himself in your life, and people will begin to take notice of the passion within you. I want to pray for us today. And I say us, because don't look at me. I'm just a servant, as Paul said in his word, as he was and Apollos was. We're just servants. So I'm praying for me and I'm praying for you that we can be passionate about Jesus the way Paul says we should be, the way Jesus says we should be. Because there are too many people out there in our community who don't know Jesus yet. And we have many churches, so many churches, up in good churches, up and down the street, down the block. But there's still so many people in our community that don't know Jesus. How can that be? Doesn't make sense. There are kids in our youth group who are very confused, who come here every Thursday night. Some of them know Jesus, but they're very confused about who he really is. And that's not because Pastor Kai is not doing a great job. But we need God's presence. We need that passion in this church. So when those kids walk in this church, they go, wow, God's here. Or if new visitors show up, wow, God's here. They feel God's presence here. They see him. They feel him through you if you're in Christ. That's what I pray for this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the challenging parts of your word. I know we're not so much. I know there's times where we think we're living in the end times, and maybe we are. I know some of the evidence shows that we are. But I know some of these problems that I spoke about today, Lord, obviously they were happening back in those days with the church in Corinth, and you just wanted to wake your church up. You didn't say it to condemn them, to make them feel bad. You just wanted to feed them something more because you love them and you love us and you love people that don't know you yet, Lord. So I pray as we go forward as a church, Lord, that you would ignite that passion in our hearts for you so we can ignite that passion in other people's hearts for you to go out and make more disciples. Lord, we need your presence to do that. I know you're waiting for our obedience too. But as we step forward in faith, Lord, we ask that your presence would go before us, that your Holy Spirit would already start working on people's hearts that we are going to come in contact with as a church as we move forward. I pray for the preschool as the families are starting to sign up their children to come into this church to be taught. Lord, I pray that as they walk in through these doors that they will and they talk to Aaron and Marilyn and Sadra and all the different people and the women and Eva and all the women and men, even men that are serving in the preschool, Lord, that when these parents come in that they will experience you. I pray that for the youth parents. I pray that for the foster parents that meet here once a month. Lord, we need your presence. We need you to go before us. Help us to be passionate about the commands that you have given us. We love you, Lord, because we know you love us. You paid the ultimate price for us. You did everything that needed to be done to give us the hope and truth of eternity with you. We praise you, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.